For today, we have a split sermon format and a slightly different format than our typical service, but that'll get covered later on. But for our first message and split, there'll be a member serving us here in Phoenix, Mr. Fred Yatia.
Well, happy Sabbath. It's good to be with everyone. Nice to hear you. Well, so, how was your feast? Really, how was your feast? That's wonderful. This statement, this question, should not just be something that we say in passing after the feast. A type of informal greeting, like, hi, how are you? How's your feast? It should be something that is genuine, sincere, and inquisitive. The definition of inquisitive is to inquire, one who inquires, researches, or asks questions, eager for knowledge. We should be eager to find out how each of our feasts went. Of course, you know, we cannot go through the whole thing, but you can share the highlights with one another, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We should be able to spend hours talking about our feasts and the things we learned and the experiences we had. That is what I hope this message will do. Help us keep the light God has given us by His Holy Spirit, an understanding of His plan and purpose for all of mankind. I think that's something we're emphasizing more and more, it seems, that His plan of salvation for all of mankind, as revealed through His feast, that we keep this vision burning brightly by talking about them, not letting them fall to the wayside. If we talk about them, we keep it alive. It keeps the memory, and it helps engrave the lessons deeper into our minds and hearts. When we talk about them, we are fulfilling, there is a twofold purpose that is obtained here. First and foremost, we please God when we are talking about the things of God. If you will, turn with me. Let's turn over to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. And let's start reading in verse 16. It says here, "Then they that feared the Lord..." Let's stop there for just a moment. The word here, feared, means to revere, to respect, and also there is an element of fear. But as we grow and mature spiritually, hopefully we are doing things out of love. The first of the great commandments is to love God with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our bodies, with all of our strength, and all of our lives. We should be obeying out of love, but there is an element of fear there. God tells us that He can destroy both body and spirit. He says, don't fear man, but fear me. And specific to these holy days, these autumn holy days that we just observed, is this element of fear. If you will, keep your place here in Malachi, and let's turn over to Deuteronomy 14. Maybe you know what I'm about to say here. It's a scripture we have gone over related to the feast. But Deuteronomy 14, verse 22 says, "You shall truly tithe all the increase of your seed that the field brings forth year by year." So, especially concerning the autumn holy days, the holy days that fall in the autumn, God's holy days, we learn to fear God through tithing. It is something that we should be doing year-round, and it keeps us in remembrance of God and our relationship to God. You know, it's the first of our increase. So every time we get a paycheck, We should be taking that tenth out of it and setting it aside, not waiting to the end of the year. It says, verse 23, "And you shall eat there before the Lord your God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there." And as we know, God has chosen to place his name in many feast sites around the world, for which we are thankful. And it says, "The tithe of your corn, of your wine, and of your oil, and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always." So one of the benefits of keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, for keeping all of God's holy days, is that we learn to fear God, to respect God, to trust God, to love God. Now let's turn, so that is specifically mentioned in relation to observing the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's something, again, that we are learning all year, because we are supposed to be taking the first of our increase year round. Now, if you will turn back to Malachi 3, verse 16, we'll go to continue in 16. "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." So that's pretty clear there. When we talk about God and the things of God, that he takes notice. And it says in verse 17, "And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels." What a blessing that is. And something I learned in a sermon that I listened to before the feast, and I'm making a special effort to listen to it again after the feast, by Mr. Gary Petty, is in this verse right here. It says, you know, God is going to make us his jewels. He is looking forward to that day. He is anticipating that day when that we all will be made into spirit beings and be his children forever and ever. And it says, "And I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him." What a blessing that is. Just because we are thinking on God and talking about his ways. And then the second thing that we fulfill in talking about the feast, the holy days, our experiences, the blessings that God has given us, is it helps stir one another up and encourage one another. It's a familiar scripture, but let's turn to it. When we read these things and we listen to them, they have a special impact on us. It's more than just listening. So hopefully you are turning to and reading these along with me. Hebrews chapter 10. In verse 24, it says, "And let us consider," well, actually, you can read, I'm going to read it in the English Standard Version. It says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." I like this because in the King James it says to provoke one another, which is okay. I love my King James Bible. I love the King James because I believe it was one of the purest versions of the original Hebrew and Greek text. And so I love my King James Version, but this, I think, puts it very well. What else are we told to stir up? We're also told to stir up the gift of the Holy Spirit. Paul told Timothy that. So it's something we have to do. If we sit idly by, those things can languish and maybe dissipate and even disappear or be taken away from us. So it says in verse 24, "And let us consider one another to provoke," or to stir up one another to love and good works. It says verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is." Some people, as we know today, feel like they don't have to associate with others, that they can stay at home. Maybe it's a small group, you know, but they're missing out. And we do know that God's word says where two or three are gathered in my name, but are we gathered in a way that pleases and honors and glorifies God? Is he going to bless that? If there's a larger congregation that is worshiping God in the way that he pleases and that we avoid that, we're depriving that congregation as well as ourselves from the benefit that we can bring. I heard something, I can't remember where it was exactly right now, but and it made a lot of sense. You know, we've heard that if we aren't going to be here, God could replace us with a rock. God could raise up a rock to do the work. And that's true. But it's going to be missing something that you and I specifically could have brought to the body of Christ, to the family of God. We are all made individually, uniquely, with specific talents and purposes. God's purpose will not be thwarted, but it will not be, it will lack something in the fact that you or I did not fulfill the purpose God had for us. Let's see. In verse 25, did I read verse 25? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, everyone may have their own feelings and beliefs concerning this, but I believe that we are quickly approaching the return of Jesus Christ. And as we all know, we're not going to live forever. So whenever that is, that is our end. That is the day for us. Our next waking moment, Jesus Christ will be here. And so what are we doing? Our life is a lifetime of struggles, of growing, of maturing, of bearing fruit. That will never stop, no matter what our age, until we cannot think anymore or until our last breath. So as we see that day approaching, it's even more important for us to have fellowship with one another and to draw closer to God and to one another. When someone asks us this question, how was your feast? You know, don't divulge this to me or to anyone else. You know your own mind and heart. But it is a good time to examine that. To examine our answer, to examine our spiritual state of being, our spiritual welfare. Was it exciting? Did I learn a lot? Did I enjoy the fellowship of the brethren? Was it exhilarating to me? And then if it wasn't, we have to ask ourselves, why wasn't it? You know, there could be many, you could be in a heavy trial or something. It's not for us to judge one another. We have to be looking at ourselves and judging ourselves. But it is very important for us to do this throughout the year. And the thought came to me that this is a good time. You know, we just experienced something so wonderful. What was my reaction to that? God tells us in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, he says, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. So again, you know, we're told to examine and judge ourselves, not others. But I also know that when we do, if we judge, to judge righteous judgment, that it's God's judgment and not our own insight or wisdom. How can we receive such wonderful truth and knowledge and understanding that we receive during these holy days and the holy days throughout the year? But this is fresh on our minds from the Feast of Trumpets to the last great day. How can we receive such things and not want to shout it from the rooftops and from the mountaintops? It just fills you with such joy, doesn't it? It's incredible. I heard one of the most fantastic sermons on the last great day. It was amazing. If you will, turn with me to Luke 10. We cannot take these things for granted. Luke 10 and verse 21. Let's start here. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. How awesome is that? He rejoiced in spirit. Have you ever done that? I have. I know I have. And there have been certain, I don't want to get ahead of myself here, but there have been times in my life, well, I just rejoiced in the spirit. I felt so close to God. I was so exhilarated. I was so happy. And like nothing could touch me. You know, and God says that here. He rejoiced in the spirit. And he says, and I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hid these things from the wise and prudent, and have revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. Not only babes, but we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that God has chosen the weak and the base things to confound the mighty things. So we should never be lifted up and think that it's us that has done anything. God has given us everything. But he has hid these things from the wise and prudent. And he has given them to us. It's very few right now. And we understand that through the holy days, that God has a plan of salvation. And that includes first fruits. We learned that from the harvest, in which the holy days are situated among the spring harvest and the fall harvest. And the first harvest is a small harvest. And we get to be the first fruits. It says in verse 22, all things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knows the Son, who the Son is, but the Father, and who the Father is, but the Son. Now, isn't that amazing? The whole world thinks they know God or Jesus Christ. They talk about Jesus. They hardly ever talk about the Father. But they think they know him. But God tells us right here, only those people he reveals himself to know him. And it says, but the Son, and to whom the Son will reveal him. So they have to be revealed to us. It's not something we can come to knowledge and understanding of on our own. And then verse 23, it says, and he turned unto his disciples and said privately, blessed are your eyes which see the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Does that not just floor you? Do you not really understand what a precious gift, or we not understand what a precious gift this is? We understand just so very little. Sometimes we think we understand and know so much, but I mean, it's just amazing. We can take one scripture and throughout our lives it can mean something different to us or more deeply. We grow in understanding of it. Something that we've read over, and I'd like to point that out as we progress a little further, how we can read over something and it seems insignificant, yet it carries great significance and can have such an impact on our lives. How precious this truth is that God has given so very few in this day and age. It is something I learned more deeply, as I mentioned, on the last great day, and I will share that with you later, a little bit of it. I am constantly reminded and marveled and am saddened by people I see on Facebook that I grew up with, that I went to Ambassador College with, and no longer hold precious the truth that God has so graciously given us, but have gone back into the world. I'm not sitting here judging them. I pray for everyone. And hopefully we all do that. We don't know when someone can turn or return to the truth. And that is our hope. But it's very sad. And again, it is scary. You know, God, talk about fearing God. David, King David, prayed in Psalms 51, I believe, you know, great God. He said, don't take away your precious and Holy Spirit. Don't take away your Spirit from me. Don't cast me out of your presence, O God. To me, those are the scariest times in life when you feel cut off from God. Well, I hope everyone did have a fantastic feast. And if for some reason you did not, let the joy and enthusiasm of others rub off on you and help you and encourage you. We have a profound effect on one another, as we just read in Hebrews 10. You know, so many times, sometimes we think maybe the ministry is not affected the same way we are. They don't need the same things we need. But when someone is sick, maybe on their deathbed or have been struck by a sore trial, to receive cards and emails and phone calls from people, it is so encouraging, so uplifting, and to feel the love of God outpoured as we sing a hymn is so encouraging. And we all need that. We are all one body. We have different members, but we are all one body. I encourage you, as I have mentioned earlier, to listen to, if you have not already listened to it. I mentioned it to a few people before the feast, but I listened to it before the feast, and I've listened to it some, I don't know if I've completed it again, after the feast. But Mr. Gary Petty delivers a sermon called Children of Light. And it tells us how we can be successful in our service and obedience to God in fulfilling His purpose after the feast. He tells us that it takes a little work, of course. It takes a little concentration. And it takes some prayer. And he gave this in preparation for the feast. But what can happen is, you know, you can listen to this sermon and then you can go back over those messages that had a special impact on you and let this be ingrained in us. I'll listen to a sermon several times and because I said, man, I'm just not getting it. I can't, you know, it's sad. I don't know if it's a symptom of our society or just me, but you know, you can hear something and then a week later you can't say what you heard. So how well did we really learn it? It is good, though, that we hear it and hopefully are internalizing it when we hear it that moment. But shouldn't we know it even more deeply and be able to recall it? It also helps in getting rid of the post-feast blues, or not having to go through the post-feast blues when we do what Mr. Petty instructed, or allow God to do it in us through the feast. We have the feast and the holy days throughout the year to help renew us and strengthen us and give us that special oomph when we need it. To have our spiritual batteries, if you will, recharged. The four, just to whet your appetite, maybe, if you want to listen to it. And if you don't have access to a computer, maybe somebody can, if there is a printout, they can print it out for you. I don't know if all sermons have that or not. But the four things that the feast should have helped us do is to have vision, to visualize the coming kingdom of God. And he goes into detail about how important that is. And it's just a magnificent sermon. And then after we receive vision, we begin to anticipate. We see what God is doing, and we want it so badly. We are anticipating that kingdom to come. And so when we anticipate it, we realize there's something we have to do. We have to start preparing. And we have to be doing that every day. God tells us to redeem the time. And we better do it. And finally, declaration. to declare what God has done and is doing and is going to do. But those are the four things. In the feast, I can see how powerful that was and what a great effect it has on us, encouraging us and helping us to move forward and to go about God's purpose and his work. This is the scripture, if you will, turn with me. Let's go to Mark 15, verse 43. This is a scripture I was talking about that we could read over very easily and think nothing of it. Mark 15 and verse 43. Let me see. Maybe that doesn't look like the right scripture. Okay. Wow, I hate it when I do that. I hate it when others do that too. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Let me just look. Let's see if it was in Luke 15. No, it wasn't. All right, well, I'll just tell you the scripture. It talks about how Joseph of Arimathea came to Pilate after Jesus Christ was crucified. I was? I just can't see. I'm getting old. All right. Thank you. All right. So, you know, I won't try to find it again. Take me too long. But that it says that this was a very rich man. Joseph of Arimathea was wealthy. He was a prominent member in society. He was on the Jewish council, and I've read where it was the Sanhedrin, you know, the Jewish parliament of that day. But what does it say about him? It says that he waited for the kingdom of God. Shouldn't that describe each and every one of us? He was waiting for the kingdom of God. And this isn't just a passive waiting, as Mr. Petty brings out. It's an active. It's where we are doing something. We're actively seeking the kingdom of God and waiting and anticipating it. I'm reminded of Hebrews 11 when I think of this scripture. And it talks about how they looked for a city. Abraham looked for a city with his sons Isaac and Jacob, for whose founder and maker was God, or is God. And they didn't receive it at that time. And I found it interesting in that he was with his sons, Jacob and Isaac. And that's something we emphasize to our children, that the promise is to them also. Well, we can come back from the feast on a spiritual high, but as we all have probably experienced, it could take maybe just hours for that to dissipate, for it to be snatched from our grasp, for it to be gone. And we are caught back up in the world, in the cares of this world, in the problems of this world. So, again, I just encourage you to listen to that sermon and to strive to implement those four things that God can do through the holy days, to receive that vision and to be charged up and to keep talking about our feast experiences, things that we did at the feast, the brethren we fellowship with, the sermons that we heard. So in keeping with this message, I would like to share with you just a little bit of some of the things that I learned at the feast and how it affected me. Again, through God's holy days, we receive a glimpse of what God is doing, but we still see through a glass darkly. I think it's going to just dumbfound us, you know, when we see events unfold and see how God is working. We're going to say, wow, I just never thought it could happen like that. Never thought it could happen like that. There have been times in my life that have stood out in my life where I mean, a handful of times. And actually, just recently, I experienced one of those times where, as I said, you feel so close to God, like nothing could touch you. You're so happy. You're so at peace. You're so exhilarated. And one of those times was years and years ago during the spring holy days. And then as a child, I remember, and Mr. Petty mentioned this also, while being at the feast, that somehow God turns on that light and you got a taste. You really could taste and see what God was doing and what the kingdom of God would be like and how good it would be there, to be there. And that doesn't happen a lot, maybe more to some than others, but a handful of times. Another time I was at Ambassador College, and I just remember thinking how grateful I was to be where God's truth was being taught and among God's people. And Mr. Armstrong was alive at that time. It was a wonderful time. And then just recently, actually, I'll share this with you, that on the Feast of Trumpets here, this past Feast of Trumpets here in Phoenix was just really special to me. And sometimes I guess God's Spirit is working with us more than, you know, we're just in the moment. And again, you can listen to some of these messages that I'm talking about. It may not affect you the same way. We're not at the feast anymore. But again, it doesn't have to be that way, because God's Word is sharper than a two-edged sword. It is powerful. It is living. And it has great effect on us. So nothing can replace that. I was especially thankful for the sermonette last Sabbath. It hit on many of the major points, or on some of the major points at the feast, and how thankful we are and what a precious gift we've been given. And no matter how long we've been in church, you know, it should always be precious to us. We never want to lose that. Who do any of us have? And this is probably a poor example, but I'm sure most of us have something at home that's an heirloom, something handed down from the family that we would, you know, hate if we lost or if someone came and stole it. How much more precious the truth of God? Our feast started out, well, we kept the Day of Atonement, and we heard about reconciliation, which was a very good sermon. Again, we were able to go to Australia, so some of it was a little hard to understand, but it was good. And, you know, they just need to learn to speak English like Americans. But I might be a little biased, but I think they loved Southern English better. But when they do find out that you're from America, they're so excited. They want to talk to you. They want to learn everything they can. And they said, if you know people that can come, tell them to come on. You know, they just love you. At the feast, everybody was friendly and would come up talking to us. It was a wonderful time. Mr. Reg Wright was the director of the feast there. Peter Eddington was supposed to give the opening message, but he was not able to make it. His flight was delayed. Again, I thought, you know, God is in charge of these feasts and God's holy days, and everything's going to work out right or correctly and to the ultimate purpose God has for us. And Mr. Wright, I don't know how much time he had to prepare for it, but it was a very inspiring message to help set the stage for the whole feast. And I never thought of it this way, but some of his favorite passages are in Daniel. And the reason for that was, and again, I've gone on the feasts and the websites to try to find these sermons. They aren't there yet. I've asked him to send me a disc of the messages. Hopefully they will be online so you can hear them if you want to, a couple of them. But anyway, I was having to pull this from memory, which... And it shows the profound effect they had on me, because I didn't take notes. I was trying to listen. And when you travel internationally like that, you try to travel as lightly as possible. Although a notebook would have been good, probably. All right. So anyway, that really set the stage for the feast. And then on Family Day, young people, if you could listen to this message, I would so encourage you to listen to it. It was so awesome. I think his name was Mr. Scott Jennings. He gave an incredible message to the young people. And I remember thinking, that is how God, I could see God working with me in my life. I started at church when I was 12 years old and with my dad. And I can see how God would work. He had a cell phone, and every once in a while that phone would ring and it would just wake everybody up. But he did that on purpose to let the children know that God is working with you. He is calling you, and it is up to you whether you're going to answer that call or not. The most important call you'll ever receive in your entire life. So important. And it was just fantastic. I mean, the sermon was over before I knew it. And also during that same day, I cannot remember his last name. His first name was Jeff. But he gave an incredible sermon talking about the single microscopic cell and how the glory of God is revealed in that. If we understood and knew what just one little single cell does, it's just incredible. And then let me backtrack just a little bit to the young people. A scripture that we hear often is Matthew 6:33. But he put it in such a way I'd never seen it like this either. Seek you first the kingdom of God. Well, we should put on our kingdom glasses. He didn't use that term, but what he did say is that everything we do in life, we need to examine it to make sure it's not interfering with our pursuit of the kingdom of God. Is this particular career going to take me away from God? Is this particular hobby I have taking up too much of my time? You know, what is more important right now? And everything in our lives, throughout our lives, need to be examined through that. Is it taking me away from seeking the kingdom of God? And then Mr. Eiserman, I believe is how you say his name. He was from Germany, and he gave an excellent sermon or sermonette, and it was a split sermon talking about being a living sermon, And there's a lot of truth to that, but the scripture that came to my mind was that, you know, God told his disciples, you know, to do as the Pharisees said and not as they did. So that's a bit contradictory there. And then again, finally, on the last great day was one of the incredible messages. I loved it so much, and I can't wait to hear it again. Mr. Mark Robertson talked about how God is what he's doing with every human being. He has a plan and a purpose for every human being. And we know that, but the way he put it was just so profound. And he gave an example, you know, so many lives, and we can see wasted lives like they don't matter. People dispose of them, you know, just like the Holocaust or genocides, country where genocides. And sometimes all people know is misery all their lives, and then they die. Maybe they die as children, you know. So what does that life matter? Well, it matters to God, and God has a great plan. And what I also learned is how precious our truth is, getting back to that, is that to be in the first resurrection, not only, this is magnificent and so awesome, not only does the second death not have any effect on us, but have we ever really thought, or it never hit me, that, you know, there won't be another wedding supper. That'll be the only wedding supper. And we get to partake of that. There won't be another priesthood. We get to be the kings or priests, the priests of God. There won't be another priesthood. And that'll be for eternity. And this is really dumbfounding and incredible, that we will be living in the New Jerusalem, in the city of God. Others can come to it, but we will have a home there. We will be living there. Others will have to come. But we will all be the family of God. So I'd like to ask you one more time, how was your feast? I really want to hear about it.